Thank you, praise team, for leading our singing today, Toby, for being one of our leaders in the rotation as we continue to trust the Lord to provide for us for our next music and worship pastor role. Church, it's great to see everyone here today. If you will, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts in chapter 1. While you are turning there, let me ask you to think back to a time when you began something new. Maybe you began a new hobby, or maybe you were starting a new job. Do you remember some of the things that you did when you were starting that new thing, right? When it was that new hobby or that new skill set you were trying to acquire, or that new job or the responsibilities that you had. Do you remember what you did to help prepare yourself, to help learn whatever it is you were trying to learn? Now, depending on your age, that's going to tell us what you did, okay? For some in here, you read as many manuals as you could find on how to do something. Or you watch as many training videos on your VHS machine so you could see what it is you're actually supposed to do. Some of you just Googled it, right? You just Googled it and found as much information as you could. Nowadays, most of the time, things don't even come with an instruction manual. You just have to YouTube it. You just find the instructions on YouTube. You learn how to do something. You learn how to acquire the skill. You probably have conversations with people, and then you practice, right? Then you implement. Then you take all of that information you have, however you got it, and you begin to put your hands to it or put your feet to it, and you begin to practice it. There's always beginning steps. Whatever it is you're learning, whatever it is you're doing that's new, there is always beginning steps. In sports, they call these steps the fundamentals. You got to learn the fundamentals. You got to learn the fundamentals to be good at the sport, to excel at the sport. You always kind of come back to the fundamentals. If you're trying to get out of debt, Dave Ramsey would call them the baby steps. You implement these baby steps because if you follow these patterns, then you'll get out of debt faster, you'll get out of debt more efficiently. If we're talking about our walk with Jesus Christ, we call these things, these practices, the spiritual disciplines. We begin to learn and practice these disciplines, make them part of our lives so that we will grow in grace, we'll grow in our knowledge of Christ, and we will become more Christ-like as we step into these practices, as we step into these roles. Now, you remember where we left off last week. The disciples were with Jesus during these 40 or so days that after his resurrection, before the ascension, and Jesus had given them instruction, told them to wait in Jerusalem, told them that they would receive power from on high and that they would be his witnesses. And then there they are, and Jesus is taken up from among them. You'll recall that the disciples were looking into the sky, right? Jesus was taken up on the clouds to the presence of the Father. And while they're gazing up at the sky, two men in white robes came and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? But know this, he will return in the same way that you have seen him taken up." And of course, for those disciples, those Jews who were there, they would have automatically thought back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 of the one who is like a son of man who would come down on the clouds and who would be given a kingdom. An eternal kingdom from the Ancient of Days, right? God would give this person a kingdom, this one who is like a son of man, Jesus, who would come back again, coming down from the sky on the clouds, and he would rule over this eternal kingdom. Now, I'm sure there was great fear and great excitement at those words of those two men dressed in white. And of course, the disciples were about to venture out in an area doing things that they had not done in that way before. Why? Well, remember, as they walked with Jesus, Jesus would send them out, but Jesus was close, Jesus was near. But now Jesus is saying, "You're going to be my witnesses," and Jesus isn't going to be right next to them. Yes, he would send the helper. Yes, he would send the Spirit who would indwell them, who would baptize them in that sense, and that would be his presence and that would be his power. But now they were venturing out in a way, doing ministry, and Jesus is not right there next to them. For them, everything would be new. So today we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, and we're going to see their beginning steps. What were the beginning steps for these followers of Jesus Christ in this time post the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will, stand with me. We're going to honor the reading of God's word. I want to read for you verses 12 through 14 for now, and then we'll come back later on and we'll read the rest of the passage through verse 26. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, the son, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Will you pray with me? Lord, today we are turning our attention to you. And we're turning our attention to your word. And it's our great desire and it's our great need to hear from you this morning. God, would you fill this room? Would your spirit fill every believer in this room? Would you allow us to embrace what your word has to say to us today? And then would you transform us because your word is powerful and your spirit is powerful? God, make us more like Christ and use us for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. The first step we see as we look to this passage is that we are to be obedient in the small things. What we see in this passage is that the disciples, the followers of Christ, were obedient in the small things. Now, if we were to turn back to Luke chapter 24 and read the end of Luke's gospel, we would see that when Jesus departed from the earth, when he ascended to the Father, he and his disciples were near a village called Bethany, which is not far from Jerusalem, just on the eastern side of Jerusalem, on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, which we just read, we're told that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So what this means is that the ascension took place in an area where Jesus and his disciples often went and frequented, right? They were there at the Mount of Olives often. In fact, we learn that Jesus was agonizing in prayer before the crucifixion at the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the base of the Mount of Olives. It was also there where Judas led the Romans and he led the religious leaders to betray Jesus. So Jesus was arrested there at the Garden of Gethsemane, all part of what is called the Mount of Olives. And we're told that they returned to Jerusalem after the ascension. Now, it would be easy to miss that detail. It'd be easy just to look over that detail, to read over it like, well, they're just traveling again. But let's go back to verse 4, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And while they were staying, while staying with them, Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And we know the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is ascended. They're looking up at the sky. The two men in white robes come and they say, what are you doing? Just looking here. In some sense, he's saying Jesus has given you a mission. But in another sense, he's just reminding them that Jesus is going to come back. And what do? They go back to Jerusalem. See, Jesus made it clear that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and that's what they were doing. They were waiting in Jerusalem because that's what Jesus told them to do. Seems little, doesn't it? But they were being obedient even in the small things, even in the little things from the very beginning. This was their step. We're going to listen to Jesus. We're going to listen to the Lord. They could have thought, you know what? We know how powerful our God is. And we know that if he wants to send the Spirit, he's going to send the Spirit anyway. So it doesn't really matter where we are because God can do whatever he wants. And by the way, I have a lot of things to tend to up in Galilee. So I'm going to go to Galilee. And if he wants to give me the Spirit, then he's going to give me the Spirit there. Or you know what? We've seen our God. We've heard. We've read. We know the stories. He split the Red Sea and the Israelites walked out of Egypt. And God can do whatever he wants. Do we really have to be in Jerusalem? They were obedient in the little things. Luke says they went back to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room. They decided that listening to Jesus in this moment was the most important thing they could do. And friends, listening to Jesus in every moment is the most important thing that we can do. No matter how big or how small we think it is, our call is to listen to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of speculation about this upper room. The fact that Luke clarifies the upper room, he uses the definite article there in the Greek language. Some believe that this was the very room that Jesus shared the Last Supper, the Passover supper, with his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested. Wouldn't that be significant? I mean, this is the same room, John chapter 14 through 16, where Jesus is promising to them that God would send the helper, that God would send the Spirit, that the Spirit would remind them of everything he had said, that the Spirit would be one who comforts them, the Spirit would be one who helps them, the Spirit would be one who empowers them, who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Wouldn't that be something if this was the same room? They're back at the same room and the Spirit of God is going to come. Wait there. Could be. We don't know what room it was. Others think it was the room that they disciples hid in after the resurrection of Jesus. You recall in John chapter 20, the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, after they knew this to be the case, they hid in a room. They hid because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of what the religious leaders might do, saying that they had stolen the body or something else. So they were in hiding. They were afraid. This is the room where Jesus would show up. I mean, the doors were locked and they were quiet, but Jesus would just kind of walk through the wall and he would show up and he would encourage them and he would love them. Maybe that was the room. We don't know. We know it was an upper room and we know there were people there. In fact, if we were to continue, which we will in a few minutes, we'll see that there were about 120 of these followers of Jesus Christ, including the women, right? The mother of Jesus and other ministers, other ladies who ministered to Jesus and to the disciples. And then there was also the brother, the family of Jesus. Well, we don't know. We don't know if all 120 people were in the room. We don't know if they were crowded together. We don't know if they were huddled together or if it was just the 11 apostles minus Judas, the betrayer, and then the ladies and the brother, the family of Jesus. But what is clear, friends, is that they understood the most important thing that they could do as they begin these steps is to listen to Jesus, is to follow Jesus. And friends, we too are called to follow Jesus, to recognize his authority and to obey him. And I know we don't hear Jesus giving us verbal instructions. I know we're reading the Bible, we're doing our quiet time at home, and we don't hear this voice from the heavens telling us exactly what we're supposed to do in every situation. But guess what? We have the Word of God. And the Word of God is just as authoritative as if Jesus was standing right here speaking to us. This is God's very Word given to us that we might listen, that we might follow, that we might obey, that we might rest in Him. Friends, I consider the Great Commission as marching orders for the church in so many ways. And you know the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And notice what he says after that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you think it's important to listen to Jesus? Do you think it's important to follow Jesus in what he says? Yes. This is part of the commission that he gives to the church to teach others what it means to follow him, to make disciples, right? Friends, here's the deal. Our lives are determined by the choices that we make every day. That's the sum of our lives. What choices will we make? Who will we listen to? Who will we follow? And every day we have opportunity to listen to the Lord. Every day we have opportunity to follow what he says. But too often, I'm concerned that we're good at making light of God's word. Well, I know God wants me to love others. I know we're supposed to love other people, but that person just makes my blood boil. I love that person. Well, I know that Jesus calls me and commissions me and empowers me to be his witness, but you know what? If God wants to save someone, God's gonna save someone. He doesn't really need me. Well, I know that God's word tells me to pray, but I mean, God knows everything anyway, so do I really need to pray? Is it really that important that I actually humble myself and depend on God and pray? Well, I know God's word tells me to rejoice always, but you don't know my circumstances. My circumstances are really tough, and if you were in this situation, you wouldn't be rejoicing right now. What God's word says one thing, but I mean, I know God's word tells me to trust him, to fear him, and not to fear these other things. But yeah, but you know, my situation is just different. Well, I know that God's word tells me to serve. I know I'm supposed to exercise my spiritual gift for the edification of the church, the building up of the body of Christ, but you know what? Someone else will do it. Someone else will step up, and I'm really busy. I mean, I got work, and I got this, and I got that, and oh, wait a minute. They're still asking for help at the church. They still need the help in these areas of the church. Well, someone else is going to step up. It's okay. Someone else is going to take care of it. You know, I know God's word tells me to serve, but I'm just busy. I'm a busy person. And I know Jesus tells me that I'm supposed to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him, but that's for people who are more spiritual than I am. That's not really my thing. That's for people who are just more spiritual. And yeah, I know God's word tells me not to miss church, that I'm supposed to be regularly in the body of Christ, and I'm supposed to meet together, and we're supposed to encourage one another, we're supposed to love one another, we're supposed to, I mean, I know there's all these one another's that take place in the context of a local church, but I mean, once a month's probably okay. Or twice a month's probably okay, right? I mean, I got things to do. I got places to go. No, it's God's word. And we're to follow him in the little things. Oh, I know I'm supposed to give, and I know I'm supposed to support the ministries of the church and the gospel going forth, but you know what? That church has enough money anyway. Did you hear that? $212,000 for missions offering. Why do they need my money? Why do I have to give? Someone else is going to do that. Someone else is going to give. Plus, with my lifestyle, I can't really afford to give any money away. Friends, as we look to this year, why would we expect that God will do anything significant among us if we are not faithful in the little things? Why would we expect that God will do something significant through us if we will not be faithful in the little things? I mean, Jesus is teaching in the parables throughout the Gospels tell us that when we are faithful in little things, that he entrusts more to us, that he will do greater things in us and through us for his glory and for our good. Friends, do we want to experience more grace and joy in our lives? Do we want to see that there is more fruit produced from our lives for his glory and for our good? Then let's be faithful. Let's be obedient, even in the little things. That's a step. It's a beginning step. We see it right here very clear in Scripture. But we also see a second beginning step, and that's seeking God in prayer. Notice again in verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. With one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer. What were they praying about? Well, I don't know. We're not told in this moment what they were praying about, but we know they were united in their prayers, right, with one accord. But think about that. Let's say you were there that day in that room. Maybe you were one of the 120 people who were likely gathered all together. What would be on your mind? I mean, you've just seen your Lord crucified and resurrected, and now he has ascended to the Father, and you're waiting for the promise of the Father to come. What would you be interested in? What would you be praying about? Maybe you were praying about God sending the Spirit as he promised. Send it quickly, Lord. Send the Spirit quickly that we might have power. Or maybe you were afraid. Maybe you were a little bit nervous about this commissioning he had given to you. So you're asking God for grace and for wisdom to carry out the commissioning that he had actually given to you, to go be his witnesses. Or maybe you're just praising God. Like, you're so in awe of who God is because of all that he's done and proven himself over these moments in the resurrection and everything that's taken place. You're just in awe and you're worshiping him and you're glorifying him and you're praising him for his promised presence forever. Or maybe you're praying for one another. Maybe in that group of 120 people, there are people who are sick. Maybe there are people who are hurting because they've just lost people, and you're interceding for one another. Or maybe you're praying for lost friends. Maybe you have family members who aren't yet believers in Jesus Christ, and you're just praying for them in that group. God, please save my mother, and please save my father, and my brothers, and my sisters. Maybe they're even praying for their enemies. Right, because Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies, to love them and to pray for enemies. Maybe they're there praying together that the religious establishment of Jerusalem, of the Israelites, would come to see Jesus for who he is. Maybe that's what they're doing, because at some level, that's their enemy, right? Or maybe they're praying for the Roman oppressors who have made life so difficult for them, but they're praying that their eyes would be open so they would see the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what they were praying for in that moment, but we know that they were unified. Commentator Darrell Bach suggests that being with one accord was like a group acting like one. They're all going in the same direction, right? They had a common purpose. They had a common goal. They weren't fighting about priorities. They weren't fighting about or arguing about little things that really didn't matter. No, they were with one accord praying. They were like a team all working towards the same end. This little band of 120 would soon grow. In fact, by the end of Acts chapter 2, which we'll see in a few weeks, after Peter's Pentecost sermon, say that fast really, a couple of times, Peter's Pentecost sermon, there would be 3,000 souls saved that day. Isn't it amazing, friends? It seems in Scripture when God's people are united in depending on him, in seeking him in prayer, and in following what he says, that God does pretty amazing things. That God shows up in big ways. Church, what if the 450 people or so who are here on any given Sunday morning and those watching online were together with one accord in our praying? What if we were unified in our direction? What if we were all humbling ourselves before God and asking him to do these marvelous and significant things through us, in us, for his glory and for our good and for the good of others? Would God hear? Would God respond? I believe he would. I believe that God longs to hear what we will pray, and that God longs to respond, right? That he's ready to move in a mighty way. The question is, are we willing to be faithful in the little things and united in seeking God in prayer, right? God tells us, Romans chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we know the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation, right? For all who believe. But he also says that he has given us the spirit of power, right? Spiritual dynamite. So we don't lack power, friends. We don't lack power. Perhaps then what we lack is genuinely seeking and depending on God in prayer. And no, I'm not trying to say that we can cajole God into doing what we want him to do, but his word makes it clear that his desire is to be known, is to be worshiped, and that he desires that sinners would come to repentance, that sinners would be saved. And friends, it's clear from the resurrection that Jesus makes all the difference in the world, right? The resurrection makes all the difference. Consider this. In that band of people who were gathered was Jesus' mother and the other ladies who ministered to Jesus and the other disciples, and Jesus' brothers. Now, this is a significant statement that Luke includes for us. Why? Well, because all the details in the gospel accounts tell us that we would not necessarily expect that Jesus' family, his brothers, would be there. Right? In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, and in John chapter 7, verse 5, we learn that Jesus' family, his brothers, thought he was crazy. Like, that he was out of his mind, that they did not believe in him. Look it up. Read it. This was Jesus' family as they saw Jesus making these claims and doing these things. Who is this guy? In fact, one time they tried to usher Jesus away from the crowd because they were embarrassed at what he was doing, but something changed. Something changed. And we don't know when his brothers came to faith. We just know that they did. And it wouldn't surprise me if God heard the prayers of Jesus and of Mary, the mother, and of the other ladies and the other disciples, and answered them and saved those brothers, the family of Jesus. Friends, this week we provided opportunities to gather and pray with fellow church members. We need God to move. Amen. In fact, right now, I want to take just a few moments. You know we're looking for two staff members now. Well, I'm so grateful to God for his provision in our interim in this worship pastor process. We have great and godly and capable leaders who have filled in on a rotational basis, and then some just in subbing when we needed people to sub in. I'm so grateful to God for his provision. And if God has provided for us, even in Zach Scoggin, who's now our interim student pastor, as we wait for God to provide for us. So God is being gracious, but let's join our hearts together right now, and I want to pray that God would provide. Will you pray with me? God, you know our needs, and we have been calling out to you, and we have been asking you to provide the right people in the perfect time. And God, we confess that we don't know what the perfect time is. You're teaching us something right now. As we wait and as we look to you, you are teaching us. You are humbling us, Lord. You're making us more flexible. You're providing for us, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, together right now, we're asking that you would provide the right people in the right time so that your church will continue to be built up, so that your people will continue to be cared for, that your sons and daughters would be equipped more fully with the gospel, to let our lights shine, because you are the Savior. So God, we ask that you would move, and we ask that you would work, and that you would give us patience, and you'd help us to see all that you're doing, all that you have done. But Lord, provide for us, we pray, for your glory and for our good. Amen. Well, the final beginning step that we see this morning is a focus on God's word. A focus on God's word. Look with me, if you will, starting in verse 15, reading through verse 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of the persons who was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forth two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go into his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the apostles. See, friends, Peter, who seems to be the first of the apostles, is stepping up. He addresses those who are gathered there, and he is focused on God's word. Everything that is going to take place in this passage comes from his following God's word. And granted, there are several things going on in this passage, but I want you to see that the focus is on God's word. In fact, Peter explains Judas's betraying of Jesus in terms of scripture being fulfilled. That's what he says there in verse 16. Now, it's not until verse 20 that Peter actually points to the scriptures which are being fulfilled. And as an aside, before we get there, verses 18 and 19 give us a picture of Judas's demise, okay? We need to recognize that what we read in Matthew chapter 27 actually sounds a little bit different than what we have here. There's some discrepancies in what takes place. Now, I think that if we just kind of put them side by side, we can easily understand them. There's a reasonable explanation for how the field was purchased and maybe how Judas was hung and could have fallen and his bowels opened up. But get this, guys. This is a real descriptive a picture of what happens to someone who rebels against God. I think that's why it's there. To tell us what the consequences can be of our rebelling against the one true and living God. Against turning from Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says that all of this has taken place to fulfill scripture. And then verse 16, and then in verse 20, he goes to the actual scripture. So the actual scripture, the first one from Psalm 69:25, right? The enemies, Psalm 69:25, in the original context, the enemies of King David have arisen against him. But David is calling out to God in prayer, and he asked God to care for him. Like, "God, you're my refuge. I'm coming to you." And then his prayer wish for his enemies is that they would be left with nothing, right? May, in the original, "May their camp become desolate. Let there be no one to dwell in." In other words, he's saying, we want them to be forgotten, to be erased. God, against the enemies who are your enemies as well, would you judge them so fully that it would just be desolation? And Peter applies this to Judas, right? So you have King David, and then you have King Jesus, the messianic king, correlated to one another. And then you have David's enemies, and now you have it personified in Judas, who is the enemy of the messianic king. May Judas, because of his rebellion against you, may his removal be so strong that it's just desolate, that there's nothing left. That's what we see with Judas. That's the application being made. The second quote, which is from Psalm 109, verse 8, let another take his office. The original context, David is lamenting that the enemies are against him. However, here the enemies seem to be real close to him. David says in the original context, in the original of Psalm 109, he says, in return for my love, all I get is accusation. So it seems like these enemies are closer, like real close to David, near to him, perhaps even his own family. So in the original context, you have David. As Peter applies it, you have the messianic king, Jesus. You have these people who are against Jesus, but they're close to him. And now you have Judas, who is numbered among their ministry, who was close to Jesus, who betrays Jesus. Even though Jesus has loved him, Jesus has cared for him, now you have this one, Judas, who betrays him. And Peter applies, let another take his office, the office of apostle. Now we're going to see throughout the book of Acts that the term apostle is used in a very technical way as related to an office that was around during the early church days, right? And then you have the non-technical use of the word apostle, which refers to one who has been sent out with a message, okay? So sometimes it's talking about the 12. Sometimes it's talking about anyone who is a missionary or commissioned to go out with a message. They are an apostle. There's a difference here. Let me just make something very clear. In the original context of the Psalms, they weren't talking about Jesus and they weren't talking about Judas. They weren't. But Peter, an apostle, has the authority to take Old Testament. We see this all through the New Testament. New Testament events that take place are interpreted by the apostles holding this office as fulfilling Scripture. So all of this is being placed now on Judas. Peter, being driven by the Spirit of God as an apostle, is making this connection, and he is being driven by the Word of God in his decision making, in what he does. This is the early church, focusing on the Word of God. Now, we don't have that prerogative. We can't look at something in the Old Testament and say, oh, that means this. Oh, that means I should do this. Oh, let another take his office. So I don't like the person who's elected, so someone else take his office. It's God's Word. That's how it should be. No, we don't have the prerogative to do that. But we are called to focus on God's Word. We are called to base our steps on God's Word. See, the impetus for selecting another to be numbered with the 11 apostles, minus Judas, is the Word of God. And the clear purpose for this, as Peter says, is that they might witness to the resurrection. It's about the gospel. It's about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Right? That though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we were alienated from God, we were separated from him, we were under his wrath and condemnation, God became man. Jesus lived a perfect life, following the will and the ways of God in everything. But then Jesus died on the cross for sinners, for you and for me. And that if we will turn from sin and put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we'll be forgiven, that we'll be reconciled to the Father, that we'll be, again, connected to God and promised forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, prior to Pentecost, Peter clearly lays out the qualifications for the role of the apostle. The person had to be a follower of Jesus Christ from the beginning, had to have personally witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verses 21 through 23. And as an aside, many people also note that those who served as an apostle in that technical role were to be commissioned by Jesus himself, by God himself, which we'll see to be true of the Apostle Paul later on, right? The Apostle Paul, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and calls him to this position. But that's what's going on in the prayer there, right? They're saying, God, we don't know, but you do. Who have you chosen to serve in this capacity? So they put forth two people, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. I think they went with Matthias because his name was easier to say and it was quicker. Don't know that for a fact. Actually, that's not what it was. They were seeking the Lord. And then they cast lots. What? They cast lots? I mean, they rolled dice to make a decision like this? Well, the casting of lots is a common practice in the Old Testament, where the people of God didn't know what to do, but they looked to God, they trusted the providence and the sovereignty of God, even in their decision-making, and they said, God, we don't know, but we're seeking you, and that's what the disciples do there. They pray, they say, we don't know, but we trust you, help us. So they cast, and the lot falls to Matthias, and they choose Matthias. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's what takes place here. Now, there is no other mention of casting lots in the New Testament after this. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God leads us. And beyond that, we have the finished canon of Scripture. So we focus on the Word of God. We read the Word of God and we listen to the Spirit. We follow in obedience to what He says. Focusing on the Word of God is essentially following the Word of God. No, we don't have specifics about everything, but where we don't have specifics, we trust the Lord. We seek the Lord with all that we are, and then we make a decision. And down the road, if we say, you know what, that wasn't a great decision, we turn from it. If it was a sinful decision, we know the Lord didn't lead us in that direction anyway, so we repent of it, and we follow the Word of God. Now, some have argued that the disciples made a mistake in choosing Matthias. They'll say, well, he wasn't mentioned again in the New Testament. Well, this is just speculation. We don't know. The Bible doesn't address this clearly. Luke certainly doesn't show any contrary evidence that the disciples were mumbling at Peter, like, no, we can't do this, we have to wait. So we just take it for what it is. And by the way, people who say, well, Matthias isn't mentioned in the New Testament after this, the truth is there are only three apostles mentioned in the New Testament after this, Acts, the book of Acts. You have Peter, and you have James and John. Now, James and John were brothers. James, not James, who is Jesus' half-brother, but James, the son of thunder, will be killed in the book of Acts. Jesus' half-brother, James, would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Well, some came to me after, well, what about Philip? Philip's mentioned. Well, just remember, Philip is one of the, quote, deacons who is elected, and he does have a ministry in Acts, but it's not the same Philip that we read here as one of the apostles. So we just trust the Lord, right? We focus on his word, we make a decision, and we trust the Lord. Again, there's a lot going on in this passage, but the beginning step focused on the Word of God. We're going to focus on the Word of God. The disciples looked to God's Word for direction. They looked to God's Word to order their steps. And while they didn't always know what to do, they prayed for wisdom to guide them in their steps. And in reality, then, as they focused on the Word of God, they followed the Word of God. So we see these beginning steps, right? We consider this passage, we see these beginning steps, but they're actually lifelong steps. We never graduate from these steps. These are the steps of our walk of faith. We follow Jesus. We follow faithfully. We seek him in prayer, and we focus on and follow the Word of God. This is the Christian life. This is what we do. The beginning steps are really just the steps of our faith, how we walk and follow Jesus Christ. So church, let's implement them. Let's practice them. Let's not depart from them, for in them is the way of life. Will you pray with me? God, you're gracious and you're good. Thank you for your word. I pray, Spirit, that you would sink it deep into us. Lord, may your word fall on hearts with fertile soil, that it would take root and blossom within us. Lord, we pray that the evil one would not have any part of ripping this word from our ears and our hearts and our minds, but that we would be people who follow Jesus, that we would be people who seek you in prayer, that we would be people who focus on the Word of God. Lord, do this in our lives. Do this in our lives individually and collectively as a church for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as we transition to a time of surrender and reflection and invitation, there may be some in this room who need to know and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never turned from sin or put your hope in Christ, today you can have the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and forever in the presence of our God. If you have questions about the gospel, please come. We would love to connect with you about Jesus and about the gospel. There may be some in here who want to pray. Maybe you want to pray right where you are. Maybe you want to pray with your spouse and your family. Maybe you want to come down here and pray, asking God to do incredible things in your life and through your life. And we want you to know we want to make time for that. There may be some in this room who are ready to join our church. You've been through the membership process and you're ready today to come forward and say, I want to be part of this church family. There may be some in here who are ready for baptism and we want to celebrate with you. You've now turned from sin and you're trusting in Christ. We want to celebrate with what God is doing in your life. Church, God is at work. Would you stand and you respond to how he is working in your life?